How y'all doing? Y'all look good today. Look good today, you know. Well, hey, I'm excited about today we're gonna start like a little mini series on generosity. Yeah, no, that's what we're gonna do. If you can, if this helps you, you can blend this 3-week conversation straight into the worship conversation that we just got done spending 7 weeks on. Do you know what giving and generosity is? It's worship. It's worship. It's worship is giving. It's giving honor. It's giving recognition. It's giving praise. It's giving back what has been given to us to the one that actually gave it to us. Worship is giving. Giving is worship. It's the same conversation, but we're going to get a little more personal this time. Or at least it might feel a little bit personal. I wanted to hit pause right at the beginning and say that I super understand the negative feelings and some negative thoughts towards the topic of giving and of generosity. A man and I have been in religious services or even religious circles with different people that made giving feel like a forced obligation. You know, you kind of like pass the plate down the aisle and then everyone's looking and making sure you're putting something in. I don't think that peer pressure is the best way of developing generosity in our hearts. And so I just want to say, like, we've been there. That is not what we want to do. I don't believe that's how God has set up tithes and offering and generosity within his kingdom. So I read something somewhere like God loves a cheerful giver, not an obligated giver. Like, it's just something different there, okay? But the Bible is our foundation for absolutely everything we do, okay? Prayer, kind of a big deal. Kind of a big deal. There's over 500 verses on prayer. That's a lot. You talk about faith, our whole faith system is built on faith. There's 500 plus verses on faith. When you get to the topic of generosity and giving and money, there's over 2,000 verses that cover this topic. Jesus himself spoke about money very often. 16 of his 38 parables, the stories that he told, were on money. That tells me that the topic of giving, finances, generosity, tithes, offering should be a super normal conversation. It should be a super normal conversation. Generosity is not a money issue. It is a discipleship issue. Generosity is an issue of spiritual development. Generosity speaks more to your spiritual maturity than your financial security. Are you with me? If the only thing you end up hearing is, oh, Ryan just wants us to give more money to the church, you might have a fundamental misunderstanding, or should I say an unhealthy attachment to your money. That is not what I'm saying at all. I don't expect at the end of the day, like, we're just going to flood that silver box and then we're just going to dump everything we have into it and get ourselves in financial debt to build the kingdom of God. That's not what this conversation is about. This is about growing us as spiritually mature people. When we have an unhealthy attachment to something, we call that worship. We call that idolatry. I don't want us to be worshipers of our money. Is that okay? I'm going to tell you anyway. Generosity does include money. It does. But it is not the end all be all of money. You can think about it like this. God didn't give us money. He gave us his son. Today, I simply want to lay a biblical foundation for what is outrageous generosity. Say, outrageous generosity. God, we want to give you this whole conversation because I know I can already feel some people are just, ooh, I don't like this. I don't want to talk about this. Don't go there. But God, this is all yours anyway. Everything that you have given us is the only thing that we have. And so, God, we want to simply offer it back to you. We want to let you know you have complete control in this place, in every aspect of our lives. So we love you and we thank you. Amen. Amen. Okay. First things first. You ready? If you're taking notes, this is first thing. God must be number one. Whoa, I can't believe a pastor would say that. Yeah. Like, a God must be number one. That's it. All right? Let's pray and dismiss. God must be number one. This is where generosity begins and ends, with keeping the first things first. You ever heard of the Ten Commandments, anybody? You're right. Okay, so me and Shay know what we're talking about. The book of Exodus, chapter 20, hit me with this first one. The very first of the Ten Commandments says, "You shall have no other gods before me." God must be number one. You jump over to Deuteronomy, chapter 6, and it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is number two." I mean, number one. Number one. By his very nature, God must be number one. That's it. There's no place other than first place in your life that God will choose to reside. Number one. This is why half-hearted Christianity is so frustrating to live out. It's so hard because we end up frustrating, we end up being fractured and divided in major areas of our lives. We like pursue, we chase Jesus on Sunday, but then we pursue paychecks on Monday. Why would we think that compartmentalizing God to Sundays would benefit the rest of our week? It just doesn't. God must be number one always. Jesus said it like this in the book of Matthew. He said, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." But then he adds this extra thought. He says, "You cannot serve both God and money." It almost feels like he's talking about one thing over here, you know, you serve two masters, whatever, blah, blah, blah. And then like, oh yeah, I forgot to mention money this time, so I'm going to grab it and stick it on. That's kind of what it feels like when you just read it straight through. But why would Jesus connect these two thoughts? Talk about who you serve, a master, and your money. Maybe it's because what we do with our money reveals so much about what's number one in our life. It reveals who or what we are serving. Mm-hmm. Can't serve two masters. God desires that we grow and mature in relationship with him, and we grow in our understanding of his grace and mercy freely given to us. We just sang about his goodness is running after us. Is running after, like we use the phrase chasing Jesus all the time, and that's amazing. That's our response to God's pursuit to us. He's pursuing us, we're pursuing him. That's what he wants us to grow in that understanding of the grace and mercy he has freely given to us. He wants us to understand that the price that Jesus paid for our lives was something that we couldn't. That's generosity. That's outrageous generosity. If we can't understand the outrageous generosity already given to us, we will not be able to understand why we should be generous with other people. I understand that this conversation can make some of us kind of squirm a little bit. It usually does. It makes us uncomfortable sometimes. And I'd venture to bet that the reason being is if we like pulled up all of our bank statements, threw them up on the screen, we won't do that. But if we did, we would be able to see like all of the stupid money choices that we've all made and are currently making is just on display for everybody to see. Congratulations. Like, we have all done stupid things with something that God has given us. I understand that. But the problem is that most of us have never had like a biblical finance class. I haven't had one, but I know like the book of Proverbs is a great place to start for biblical finance. And so the problem becomes we don't really know what God wants with our money. We just don't know. We kind of know we're supposed to give a little bit of church because, you know, like we're passing the offering plate and that's just what you do. You know, someone told me one, my grandma told me I'm supposed to give. Oh, okay, great. Or maybe if like somebody has a major need, that's bigger than mine, I'm gonna break them off a little piece of what I got, just a little something. Or you know, at Christmas time, we give our change to the bell-ringing Santa Claus. Anybody? No, it's just me. Okay. Or if we're feeling super generous, we'll like even take a whole Angel Tree Kid card, and we'll do that. Like, man, I did my good deed for the year. I'm good. God's gonna bless me. Amen? Now, what does God want with our money? What does God's word have to say about our money? And how do we keep God number one with our money? Well, if you're pursuing God daily, if you're reading his word daily, if you're spending time talking with him daily, your finances will fall into his will. They just will. You can't be growing in this relationship with the Lord and leaving one aspect of your life behind. It just doesn't work that way. You can try, but then you end up in that fractured, half-hearted Christianity that we already talked about. As you follow Christ, your finances will follow you. But one more time, I am not saying that you're going to end up giving more money to the church. What I am saying is that you will end up living outrageously generous if God is number one. God must be number one. Number two, there's something sacred about the firsts. There's something sacred about the first. So, go back in time with me, back to the book of Exodus. The Israelites had just spent 430 years in slavery, like harsh, terrible, ridiculously bad slavery. That was their everyday life. That's what they did. Well, God is God, and he brought them out, and the book is called Exodus because they exit from where they were, okay? That's why it's there. And the first thing that God says to them right when they come out of slavery is this. Exodus 13, the Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belong to me, whether human or animal. He said the word consecrate, and I want to make sure we understand what this means. This is a very church word, but it means to set apart. It means to dedicate for a specific and holy purpose. So you take the first, what do you say? The first offspring, take the first and set it apart, and that's for God. He goes on in verse 12. You are to give to the Lord, give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Redeem with the lamb every firstborn donkey, but if you do not redeem it, break its neck. I think this is just so interesting. Okay, we're going to keep reading. Last sentence. Redeem every firstborn among your sons. This is the first thing God says to them. Not like, hey, high five, you did it. You made it through. We got this done together. Booyah. He's like, no. Just give me the first and I'll take care of the rest. He broke this down. God broke this down into two categories, the clean and the unclean. The lamb represented the clean, and so we offer that to God. The donkey represented the unclean, and so we had to sacrifice the clean, the lamb, to redeem the donkey. If the donkey doesn't get redeemed, it has to pay the price for it, which was like breaking his neck. Okay? It had to pay the price. But we redeem the donkey with the unclean with the clean. You know what this reminds me of? Salvation. Jesus was clean, lived perfectly sinless life. We are unclean. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we take the clean thing and sacrifice it for the unclean thing. And then the unclean thing takes on the properties and the righteousness of the clean thing. And so now we have two clean things. You see how that works? There's something sacred about the firsts. When we give God our first and our best, it has the power to bless the rest. There's this principle of the firsts. We just give it. We give God the first, and we know he's got the rest. The purpose of generosity, and specifically tithing. Tithing is a church word too, but the purpose of it is to teach us to always keep God first. Now, the word tithe, we hear that a lot in church. You can give your tithe and offering. I think we mention that almost every week. But the word tithe is a pretty common church word, and it means tenth. a tenth. And we get most of our understanding of the tithe, the biblical tithe, from the Old Testament, where Abraham gave a tenth of his possessions, of his livestock and animals and all that stuff, to a dude named Melchizedek. Say Melchizedek. Yeah, see, we can all say it wrong together. That's fine. Melchizedek, or whatever. That became the standard of giving. 10%. 10% of people's income was brought into the temple and offered to God to further God's work. And we've simply continued that over the years. Well, sort of. Somewhere along the way, we began giving our first to AT&T. Or the mortgage company. Or if you still have cable, that might be where your firsts are going. Cable got too expensive for us like 12 years ago. We cut that stuff off. We give our first and our best to our masters. I mean, MasterCard. We give our first and our best to Starbucks. Can I just tell you there's something sacred about the firsts? Starbucks ain't sacred, y'all. It's not. It's important. I love a good Starbucks drink. But it's not sacred. It doesn't get my best. God said, consecrate, dedicate the first for Him, and then just trust Him with whatever's left. If you take 10% out of 100, how much do you have left? 90%. How is it that we are supposed to give God the first 10% and He's going to use the 90% to cover up what we've already given off? That doesn't make normal sense, but only a righteous, holy, providing God is going to take what little we have left, which is 90%, that's not little, and use that to cover the rest of our life. God said when we keep Him number one, He takes the sacred firsts and bless the rest. Number three, you ready? Generosity is not a financial principle. Generosity is not a financial principle. It is a faith principle. Still tracking with me? I don't see any frowns or scoffs or anything, so I think we're okay. When we give God the first, not knowing if the rest is going to work out, that's called faith. Generosity is not a financial principle. It is a faith principle. This is faith first kind of living. God spoke very clearly. This is like one of the coolest things that God has said in the whole Bible. The book of Malachi. He spoke through this prophet called Malachi. And here's what he said. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Hold up here, Miss Gabby. Bring the whole tithe. That's a command. That's not a suggestion. It's not, if you had a good week, if you had a good pay period, then bring the tithe. No, no, no. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Simply bring it. And so the question becomes, do we trust God with our finances? Well, maybe. This is like the root question of outrageous generosity. Do I trust God with my finances? This is why giving, generosity, tithing, offering is not a difficult conversation for me, because generosity is a discipleship issue. This is simple discipleship. Do I trust God? You know how many times we wrestle with that question when we're walking down this journey of Jesus? Like all the time. This is a very normal question. Do I trust God in my season of struggle? Do I trust God to protect me, to be my rock, my solid ground? Do I trust God with my eternity? Do I trust God with my finances? Do I trust God? He said, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And listen to God's immediate response to our obedience. Are you ready? Let's go. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. But I don't know another place in Scripture, and y'all can correct me later, when God says something and then immediately says, just test me. See if I won't do it. See if I'm not a man of my word. He says, Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. That's huge. That is God giving us liberty to put Him to the test. Let me say it like this. Obedience leads to overflow. We're just saying, I'm living in the overflow. Overflow allows for outrageous generosity. I mean, think about it. What in the world are you supposed to do with so much blessing you will not have room enough for it? Well, you're blessed to be a blessing. But I don't want any misunderstandings here. None. Generosity is not a guarantee of financial gain. That's not how it works. Generosity is a guarantee of God's blessing. It's not a guarantee of financial gain, but a guarantee of God's blessing. I think we get those two confused and maybe even conflated or mixed up or we assume they're the same thing. Can I just tell you something that God has never done for me? He has never miraculously made money appear in my wallet. I'm not saying He can't. I'm just saying He hasn't. He could. God, maybe that's going to be my new prayer. No. I'm just saying He hasn't done that. He has always, though, provided me a way to provide for my family and to meet our needs. I'm going to tell you a story a little bit later and just prove the goodness of God. Generosity is not a financial principle. It is a faith principle. By faith, we have dedicated 10% from before day one. We dedicated 10% of every tithe and every offering that comes into this church to be used for missions work. By faith, we have dedicated 100% of tithes and offering that come in on our fifth Sunday, our mission Sunday, to go straight to missions work. 100%. That's big. By faith, this church gave over $14,000 to missions last year, and we only opened in October. That's huge. By faith, we have missionaries in this church that support other missionaries every month. Y'all know what that means? They raise money to give it away. They add more. They raise their budget just so they can be more of a blessing to somebody else. That is outrageous generosity. Outrageous generosity. Generosity is a faith principle that keeps God number one. And God, being number one, views our finances as a tool to enlarge His kingdom. He is not without resources, y'all. My Bible says that He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It's not just like there are 1,000 specific hills that He owns cows on. It's a metaphor saying that He has unending supply for you and for me. That is who we're talking about. That God being number one. I'm really passionate and straightforward when we come to biblical finance, simply because of where my family came from, specifically me and Amanda, like my immediate family, where we came from financially. We may seem all put together, and that's just because we learned all these lessons the hard way. For most of us, if I step on your toes right now, it may not be me. It may be the Holy Spirit just kind of speaking something to you. So hang with me, okay? For most of us, we don't have a money problem. We have a money management problem. For most of us, we don't have a money problem. We have a money management problem. I heard another dude say, it's not that we don't have money, it's just that we stink with money. It's the same concept. A few weeks ago, Amanda told the story about Zeke's birth and all the complications with the traveling to children's hospitals and the surgery. What she didn't tell you was that she missed a lot of work. And when you work for a small business with only 2 employees, if you don't work, you don't get paid. Well, I don't know if you know this, but surgeries and hospitals, they all cost money, and they are very proud of the services that they offer, and they charge you money when you use their services. Did anybody know that? Well, when you talk about 3 different hospitals, 3 different doctors, two different anesthesiologists. I'm going to get that word. When you think about two different emergency rooms, you think about a helicopter ride. Y'all, I'm talking about big, big debt. They had to fly Amanda from Northwest Arkansas to Central Arkansas to the Children's Hospital because she decided to go into labor a week early. Ugh, it's her fault. I'm just kidding. I love my wife. I love my kid too. I'm talking about big, big debt. All right, big debt. And then we got to come home with a healthy baby. It was amazing. And then the hospital started calling because they want their money. I was floored. I was super young. I didn't know any better. And y'all, when they started calling, they were mean to me. I didn't like it. They were mean. And so not, being young, being very stupid, we paid Zeke's medical bills with our credit cards. I don't know if you know this, but this may be the reason God brought you here today to set you free. You ready? Medical debt holds 0% interest. As long as you're paying something, 20 bucks a month, 5 bucks a month, they have to take it. They can't send you over to collections. They can't garnish your wages. Somebody's going to get set free in this place tonight, just like there. It may not be yet, but it may be down the road. Medical debt is not covered with interest. None. But MasterCard is very proud of the services they offer as well. So proud, in fact, that they drop a basically 20, it was like 19.8, 20% interest on top of your debt. We got in real, real trouble. Real trouble. And then, like perfect timing, manna from heaven, like we stepped into full-time youth ministry right after that. And I don't know if you know, but youth pastors get paid less than the real pastors who already don't make like a real, real money. There's not money in ministry. That's not why we do this. We made less money than we ever made our entire life. I remember several late nights, like several late nights. I'm up bawling my eyes out because, y'all, I'm the man of the house. I'm supposed to be providing for my family and I can't. I'm giving everything I have to serve the Lord, okay? And I can't even put bread on my table. Nothing. I've got my wallet laid out open on the couch and I'm just weeping over it. I'm like, God, I'm doing all of this for you. Why don't you give me a big raise? What the heck? Like, this is his fault. It wasn't. Maybe a day or two after my last complaining session with God, because I wasn't praying, y'all. I was complaining. Can I be honest? I was just complaining. I walked out the door of our house, which was encompassed in the parking lot of our church. So, like, we were literally attached to the church. I walked out, and there were somebody had, I still don't know who did it, but somebody brought fresh eggs and dropped it on our front porch. I lost it. I don't know what happened, but I in that moment I heard God speak to me. He says, "I am Jehovah Jireh, your provider. I am God, your provider." Let me tell you a miracle that doesn't sound like a miracle. Shortly after that, like a day or two after that, we found enough change in our couch to go buy milk and bread at the store. We had bread, we had milk, we had eggs. Praise Jesus, anybody? That's a miracle when you start with nothing. I'm just telling you, like, God is faithful to be who he is. And that is a good, mighty, loving, giving God. That's super humbling and almost embarrassing to tell you. But I need you to know where we're coming from. And so when I say things like, we have a money management problem, I'm talking about myself. Okay? My problem was not a lack of money. It was a lack of management. I allowed my money to manage me. And in that season, I want to tell you the word of God that he dropped on my life. You ready? This might change somebody too. Paul said in the book of Romans, chapter 13, he said, "Owe nothing to anyone except your obligation to love one another." owe nothing to anyone except your obligation to love one another. Y'all, that verse dropped in my spirit with such conviction, I made my vow before the Lord right there. And I'm not one to do that kind of stuff. But I was like, God, if you will help me here, I will live outrageously generous the rest of my life. That's what my real life looked like. And so I had some new realities. Y'all want some practical handles on this thing? You ready? If you're taking notes, this would be a good time to perk up, pay attention. Ready? My new reality, practical steps. Number one, get on the same page as your spouse. Let me say that again. Get on the same page as your spouse. Have hard conversations. And then have them again and again and again and again. Because until you're on the same page, you both pull in the opposite direction is not going to yield any forward progress. Get on the same page as your spouse. If you're not married, get an accountability partner that you trust enough to challenge your spending habits. That's hard. Number two, create a budget and stick to it. You create a budget and then you don't budge. See how that works? There's a whole lot of conversations to have around why we should budget, but budget is not a limiting factor. It is a freeing thing once you get over sitting down and writing out and being honest about how dumb I've been in the past with money. You write that out and you build in generosity into your budget. Dude, it's next level awesome. You have so much more freedom to be who God called you to be when you know, hey, God, you've given me these resources. I'm stewarding them well. You're going to grow my ability to bless other people. Create a budget and don't budge. Number three. I actually didn't write numbers down on this. One, two, three. No eating out until debt is done. Any restaurant people in here like we like to eat? Come on now. This was hard. This was the worst one. Don't get me wrong. We went to restaurants, but we just simply enjoyed company and some water. We would get home from, we would have church. We were on staff at a church in Oklahoma. We would go home as soon as church was over, eat as fast as we could, and then go to the restaurants and sit and hang out with people. That's hard. That was my new reality because I wasn't going to owe anything to anybody except my obligation to love them. Number four, cut all unnecessary spending. Y'all, nothing new entered our house for years that wasn't a gift of generosity from someone else. People are going to get you stuff. You know, you got birthdays, you got Christmas. But we didn't bring anything new into the house for years. Okay, Starbucks is unnecessary. Chick-fil-A is unnecessary. Nails are unnecessary. Oh, good one. Sorry about that. Is it okay we have real conversations about real life? Because my Bible describes a real God who cares about your reality. Real talk. Y'all, and then the last one here, five maybe. Might be six. Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University was a game changer. It was a game changer. That probably should have been number one, but it was a game changer for Amanda and I, okay? My honest truth for you guys is that I don't know that God was number one in regards to my finances until I hit rock bottom. When you've got a wife, a spouse, and kids in the home, and you literally don't have anything to eat, that'll force you to your knees. That was my new reality. That was when I was like, okay, God, here's my wallet. Here's literally everything I have. Didn't have anything else to offer God. I had already given him our entire life. We had moved away from our friends and our family, and we were on an adventure leading people to Jesus in this small rural Oklahoma city. In a city in Oklahoma, not Oklahoma City. We were in Muskogee, Oklahoma. God already had my entire life, but my finances were still mine. And that was the problem. I was good being on that adventure, but the money was still mine to manage. I had our tithe set up to auto draft because it was a job requirement. So, you know, I had that the bare minimum covered, that 10%. Let me hit you with one more thing. Tithe, 10%, is not the goal. That's the starting line. God said, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse and test me to see if I won't bless you. Bring it in. Generosity was not a faith thing for me until a bit later in our journey. It was simply an obligation. And so, Man and I have created for this church a giving pathway. And I want us to be super honest where we are with ourselves. I'm not, we're not going to be like, raise your hand, where are you? Gabby, let me see this thing real quick. Outrageous generosity. I'm going to get out the way so everybody can see. This is our giving pathway, okay? Path to outrageous generosity. If you've never given anything to the Lord before, be it time, finances, prayer, yourself, whatever, this is where you are. And there's every single one of us has been here at one time, or we revert back here after a long season of skipping out on Jesus. I mean, this is where we all start. We all have a starting point, and this is our first time giver. This is like I've never given before. But then we move into, we kind of grow in our understanding of who Jesus is and what God is doing through our church or through our small groups or through our outreach. And so we're like, yeah, I want to give to that. So we become an occasional giver. This is like needs-based giving. This is feeling compelled to give. So on our mission Sunday, we have a bigger offering every single time, and that is amazing. That is compelled, feelings-based, occasional giving, if that's where you are. But that's just an illustration of that, okay? But then we move on to the next one. This is consistent giver. And our consistent giver is, we just give something. There's nothing set in stone. I don't have anything auto-drafted set up. This is just, I'm going to give something fairly consistently. I just give something. There's nothing set up. And then we have our intentional giver. This is like, we've got our auto draft set up through the website, through our giving platform. We've got it set up. That's before it, when the paycheck auto deposit, it immediately auto withdraws our tithe. Like we've got that set up. That's intentional. The intentional giver includes supporting missions. Whether you're like saving it all up for our fifth Sundays, our mission Sundays, or you support missions personally, that's a big, big deal. This is like where sacrificial giving comes in. That's like, I'm not going to eat out for a whole month and I'm going to give it all to Jesus. We call that a sacrifice. It's not. But like, this is where sacrificial giving comes into play, into that intentional giving bucket. And then we have our outrageously generous giver. Let me make a very clear distinction here. This outrageously generous giver position is only, it's reserved only for people who have their own house in order. God is not asking you to go into debt to further his kingdom. That's not what I'm talking about. So if you're struggling, if you're living barely paycheck to paycheck, there's a way that through budgeting, through some of these other new realities that we just walked through, like there are ways for you to build margin and build generosity into your household, okay? But if you don't have your house in order, this might not be where you need to be. You need to wait until your budget is fixed and it is working. This outrageously generous giver is where you're basically living as a conduit of blessing from God to others. God knows he can trust you with a little, and we're going to get into this next week, and so he's going to give you a little bit more. so you can be a little bit generous. When he knows he can trust you with a little bit, he's going to give you a little bit more. And then you can continually be outrageously generous. This is consistently looking for ways to bless others. And let me give us one more word to describe outrageously generous that none of us are going to like. It's contentment. You have a vehicle that goes down the road? Content. Do you have clothes on your back? Content. Do you have a subscription to the dollar store? Contentment. Do you have the Walmart app? Contentment. I'm just saying, contentment leads to outrageous generosity. When we know that we have been blessed that with more than enough, we can begin living in the overflow and living the outrageously generous life that God has called us to. Worship team, let's get some help. I want y'all to jump to your feet with me real quick. This is like a different kind of feel today on purpose. I hope that some of us were made just uncomfortable enough to have a conversation about this. People that are married, please have a conversation about your finances this week. Or if you're going out of the country, maybe wait for 2 weeks and then have that conversation. Y'all, money is the second leading cause of divorce in marriages. That's a big deal. But if we were on the same page, all chasing Jesus, pursuing God to be our number one in every aspect of our life, that wouldn't even be a topic of conversation. We would all just end up being outrageously generous. And so as the worship team begins to pray, can you leave the giving pathway up for me? Here's what we want. Here's what I think the Lord is asking us today. To be super honest with ourselves. Find ourselves on this pathway. And you might be in between some of them. Who knows? You might be occasionally consistent. Who knows? But I want us to be super honest with God and actually answer the root question of generosity. Do I really trust God? Because that's what it comes down to. Do I trust God? And so the response today is, in a word, it's surrender. It's just surrender. Am I willing to trust God with something so tangible as my money? Do I love God as much as I love my money or the stuff my money can give me? Do I love God? Do I trust God more than I love this? Until God becomes our number one, generosity will always and forever remain an obligation. I'm never cheerful about an obligation. Never. God loves a cheerful giver. Maybe this is your week that you do want to set up auto tithe. That's huge. Maybe this is your week that you don't even need to have a money conversation yet. Maybe this is your week that you're going to decide, I'm going to join this team and give God what I have because I don't got any money. Y'all, we've been there. But I'm going to give the Lord a little bit of time, and I'm going to set up chairs before church. I'm going to go love on some kids and be a volunteer in Branch Kids. Maybe this is your week to give, to be generous with something other than money. There's so many different things we can do. So the question is, do I trust God, and what is my next step? The Holy Spirit's the only one that's going to be able to tell you what your next step is. That's not me. I can give you a couple options somewhere up there. But the Holy Spirit's going to drop in your spirit. I think I need to do this. I think I need to give a little bit of extra time to my kids this week. I think I need to give a little bit more time to my subordinates at work, my employees, to my coworkers. I think I need to buy an officer a lunch. Why not? I love doing that. It's so much fun. I'm going to pray. Worship team's going to lead us in some worship. just going to ask the Holy Spirit to confirm or convict. Do I trust God or do I not? It's a hard conversation, but if we don't ever have it, it's always going to be difficult. I love you enough to have this conversation, okay? So, Father, we just come to you today. We ask that you would settle your Holy Spirit right in our presence. That you would speak to our spirits and confirm in us, yes, you can trust me. God, you have been faithful from the beginning. You have never let us down. You've never left us. You said you would never forsake us, like you're never going to turn your back on us. You're going to forgive us 1,000 times over for sin. You're going to forgive us for making stupid money decisions. God, you are just going to be the gracious, loving God that you have always been. So, Father, I pray you would confirm in our spirits that we can, in fact, trust you. And you would reveal where each one of us falls on our giving pathway, our generosity pathway. Father, we love you and we thank you. This is your time.